right. So, quick reminder. We refer to there being four major prophets and 12 minor prophets, all with books named after them in the Old Testament. Four major and 12 minor, that adds up to 16. Now, there's many other prophets in the Bible. You can think of people like Moses and David, Elijah, and Elisha. But they don't have books named after them, right? So they're not on the list of 16. You know, don't blame me. I didn't make up that rule. That's the way it is. 16 major and minor prophets. The major prophets, we go through this sometimes just for fun. It's hard to remember. The major prophets are Isaiah. Most people get that one. Jeremiah, right, was a bullfrog. Ezekiel, a lot of people miss that one. And Daniel, those are the four majors. And the minors, I won't go through them, they're the last 12 books of the Old Testament. If you want to look at the list, that's the list of the minor prophets. And the distinction, major versus minor, is only the length of the book. That's the distinction. The minor prophet books are shorter than the major prophet. That's the only distinction. Okay, so in our men's Bible study group right now, we're taking a look at the 12 minor prophets. That's what we're doing. And this past Wednesday, we talked about the prophet Joel. That's who we talked about. So we're going to talk briefly this morning about Joel, the book of Joel, just three chapters long, and his prophetic vision and his main focus on the coming day of the Lord. Repeated that phrase often. So, to begin with, who was Joel? Well, we don't know very much about him, which was very typical of most of these prophets. You don't know a whole lot about him. We know his name means Yahweh is God. He was certainly from a very religious family, and his father's name was Pethuel. We know that, but that's about all we know about his father. His father is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible or anywhere else for that matter. And there's no other information given about his family anywhere. Now, it's clear from the context that Joel was active in the southern kingdom of Judah, Israel, the northern kingdom, Judah, the southern kingdom at that time, and he was active in and around the city of Jerusalem. That's where he was doing his talking, his prophesizing, preaching. And most scholars, there's not complete agreement on this, but most scholars think that the timing was around 830 BC, 830 BC. Of course, they zero in on this based on kings that are mentioned and things like this. That's when they think he was active, 830 BC. Okay, so what's going on? What is Joel saying to the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, circa 800 or so BC? And what, if anything, can we learn from it today, all these years later? Well, beginning in chapter 1, again, remember, it's just three chapters, this is a fairly standard tone for Old Testament prophets. In other words, doom and gloom, right? These guys are not upbeat people, typically. Pretty typical. Now, what's a little different about Joel's book is that the doom and gloom that he's talking about is being caused by, or has already been caused by, a swarm of men. Locusts, a locust plague has caused all the doom and gloom in and around the area, the region of Jerusalem. Yeah, Joel describes in painful detail how an invasion of locusts, unlike anything he says anybody has ever seen before, has eaten everything. And I mean everything. You know, all the trees, the vines, the wheat, the barley, all the pastures. Everything is gone. It's been stripped down to nothing. So everybody and every animal, everything, starving. And nothing to eat. That's what's going on. But True to Old Testament prophet form, Joel warns the people of Judah. He says, you think all of this is bad, and of course it is. He says, you know what's going to be even worse? The coming day of the Lord. Oh, man, right? These guys are tough, right? The day of the Lord is going to be worse. Wow, he says, the day of the Lord, quoted there, is dreadful. Who can endure it? It will bring destruction. Yeah, this is what he says in chapter 1. The day of the Lord. It's not going to make things better, the coming of the Lord. Not going to make things better. It's going to make things worse. Wow. So the coming, what's he talking about? He's talking about the coming judgment of God on their nation, the consequences of their sin, their corruption, their idolatry, right? And the overall mismanagement of their land, which was the promised land that God had given to them, right? Remember, this land had been specifically given to them by God, but it now was a divided nation. Just after Solomon, it was divided. Northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And it was not being well managed. It was easily conquered and invaded, and frequently invaded, by outside forces like the Philistines and the Assyrians, and not too far down the road, the Babylonians, right? They were coming, and he knew it. He knew they were coming. And this is what the prophets, including Joel, were warning against: the consequences of their behavior, their choices that they were making in life. And he was saying they weren't good choices. And we see throughout the Bible that these warnings by all the different prophets went largely unheeded from the various prophets. And as a result, what they called the day of the Lord was at least partially fulfilled by the Babylonian invasion. And it resulted in the exile of the people from the promised land into Babylon in 597 BC. A historic event. 597 BC, the Jerusalem area, the whole temple and all of it was destroyed, and the people were carted off hundreds of miles away into Babylon. Now, I said their prophecy was partially fulfilled by the exile to Babylon. What do I mean by that? Now, we have to remember that although the Old Testament prophets foresaw the coming of the Messiah, right? Remember, that was part of their prophecy. They did not actually live to see it, obviously, right? And there's a big difference there. That makes a big difference. And so what we see in the Old Testament and with the Old Covenant is that certain things are attributed to God that do not really comport with God's nature, right? At least not as they're revealed to us later in the person of Jesus Christ. We get to know that, and they didn't really actually see it. For instance, although locusts are certainly a part of God's creation, a plague of locusts is not necessarily an act of God's wrath. It may just be an event of nature that occurs, because this is life on earth. This is not heaven. These things do happen in the natural physical world. Bad things happen, like bad weather, tornadoes in the south, whatever it may be. Things do happen, but the prophets wouldn't have known that without the benefit of the Gospels, the good news. They didn't have that yet. We have it. And yet Joel, he did sort of foresee it. He foresaw it. He got a taste of it. And this is the best part of the book of Joel, beginning in chapter 2. Despite all his dire warnings about the total destruction and the devastation of the day of the Lord, all that, Joel suddenly provides us a bright, beautiful ray of hope in chapter 2. And we heard it in our responsive reading today. It's printed in your bulletin there. Verse 12, it says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me." God says, return to me. "Rend your hearts." He's saying, have a change of heart. Change your heart. Repent. And then it says, "For God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. So be glad and rejoice." And you're like, wait a minute. What just happened here, right? This almost came out of the blue. Well, this is God speaking through the prophets. This being, in this case, the prophet Joel. And whether he knew it or not, and it's impossible to tell, he's referring to the day of the Lord in at least three, maybe four, different ways. Number one, yeah, it seems pretty likely he can sense that his country, his nation, is crumbling and will likely be taken over by someone else. And it sure was. Within a couple hundred years, the Babylonians came in and took it over and sent them packing. He was right about that. That was a day of the Lord in his reckoning. And number two, just like that, he foresees the coming day of Jesus. He doesn't know it's Jesus, but he knows something's happening. Something good is coming because he foresees God, a God of grace and mercy. He talks about it. He describes the nature of God as being one of slow to anger, abounding in love, no wrath. Okay, and then the third instance of the day of the Lord, also very importantly, Joel foresees yet another coming day of the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 28, he says, and afterward, it says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." Now, if you remember, in our first reading today, from Acts chapter 2, we heard it from our exceptionally lovely reader today, if I may say. Peter quoted this very verse from the book of Joel. Remember this? Remember? He says, remember at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled the room and filled all the people? Well, Peter remembered the verses from Joel, from the prophet Joel, 800 years prior, and how Joel had predicted it would happen. And the Holy Spirit of God would fill all people, be poured out on all people. Now, that doesn't mean we've lost our free will. We still have free will. So what we decide to do with it when it's poured out, how well we receive it, that falls on us. That still falls on us. And ultimately, that leads us to what I think is the fourth day of the Lord in Joel's book, the final judgment. And that's his chapter 3. Joel's chapter 3 refers to the final judgment. And in his concluding chapter, it's really all about hope. It's not that bad. It's about ultimate hope and restoration and blessings from God. But yes, the catch is God wants us to rend our hearts. The key words there. He wants us to rend our hearts. He wants us to repent. He wants us to change, have a change of heart. And as always, it's for our own good. It's so that we don't get that calamity, so the Babylonians don't come and take us away or whatever our calamity, our own personal calamity may be. He wants it for our own good. And so I think the lesson of Joel and our lesson for today should be this. Okay, we are clearly being called to rend our hearts, to change our hearts in preparation for the day of the Lord, Judgment Day. All right. Now, what we're supposed to change, how we're supposed to change individually, I don't know. I have no idea. That's up to you, right? That's between you and God. You got to figure that one out yourselves. But here's the thing, the other thing that seems pretty clear. We should do it now. Right? We should do it now. We should start working on it now. You got something that needs to be fixed or worked on? We should do it now. Start now. Why? Why? Well, our gospel reading today makes that pretty clear. Because the day and hour of the coming day of the Lord for each one of us is unknown. You don't think it's coming, but you don't know that. You don't know that. No one knows it. The angels don't know it. Not even the Son knows it when it's coming. And you don't know it, and I don't know it. The Son of Man will come when you don't expect him. So we want to try to have our hearts ready, kind of have things in order as best we can for that inevitable coming day of the Lord.